We looked at the book of Acts tonight. That brings us to the book of Romans. The official title of the book of Romans is the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. The reason that that is instructional is because there's 9 words in that title, as there are in almost all of his epistles. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. You can see it following a pattern. The only ones that would break that pattern to the churches are Corinthians and Thessalonians, because it's the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians and the second. So there's 10 words in those. But the number 9 is the number, again in Scripture, of fruit bearing. And because it is a number of fruit bearing, it's not a coincidence that the book of Romans, as several of the other books, have a 9-worded title. And again, we emphasize that because many Bible publishers, unaware of the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God, just feel free to change anything they want to. And some will just say, the book of Romans. And that kind of robs the beauty of what the title is. Paul wanting to see fruit among the Christians in Rome. So the title is the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Romans. It was dictated by Paul. Now, here's a tricky thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, so he puts his name at the beginning, so we know he's the author. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul is the author of the book of Romans. Now catch me, but he's not the writer of the book of Romans. All right, Paul is the author. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, but he's not the writer. Look at chapter 16. Go all the way to the end. And look at verse 22. Don't take my word for it. And when I say something, you say, oh, the pastor's introducing something strange and new. No, this is just Bible. Romans 16 and verse 22. Notice, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So it was dictated by Paul to, that's our first blank on the line, Tertius. Say, who is Tertius? Well, we really don't know much about him, but we simply know this. The Apostle Paul, we believe, was unable to write the letter to Romans. So he dictated it to this man named Tertius, who penned the words. Very simple. Now again, those that want to criticize and find fault with the Bible simply go to Romans chapter 16 and say, see, this is Tertius that wrote this. This isn't the epistle of Paul. It's the epistle of Tertius. No, it's the epistle of Paul. God worked through him and gave him the words, and Tertius penned them. Now that's interesting when we think about the doctrine of inspiration, because they say, well, Paul was inspired. No, Paul wasn't inspired. The writers were not inspired. The writings were inspired. If Paul was inspired, then everything he wrote was inspired, and not everything Paul wrote was inspired. We have 14 letters that he wrote in the Scriptures that are inspired, but that's probably not everything Paul wrote. It's not the man that's inspired, it's the words that are inspired. All Scripture, not all Scripture writers, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's the words. Paul was speaking them. Tertius is writing them. And I don't know if you want to call that double inspiration. I don't care what you want to call it. I just know this. Those words written down on paper are the inspired Word of God. Spoken by Paul, dictated to Tertius. He wrote them down, and everything came across to us. So it was dictated by Paul to Tertius, who wrote the words. It was written while Paul was at Corinth. Here in Romans again, chapter 16, if you haven't already turned away from it, in verse 23, Paul says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. Wherever Paul is, let's say it that way, wherever Paul is when he's writing Romans, he's with Gaius and the whole church. Well, where is that church? Well, in my Bible, I can turn one page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse number 14. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Gaius was a Corinthian. Paul says, I baptized one of you Corinthians. His name is Gaius. Well, Romans 16, Paul is with Gaius and the church in his house when he salutes the people at Rome. and Erastus and Quartus. So Paul is in Corinth when he writes this. That would put him in Acts chapter 18. We don't have time to look back there, but Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 18 is when Paul was in Corinth. That's when he wrote this letter. That's important to guard against some false doctrine, which the church of one body, and you probably don't know about all that mess that's going on, and that's fine. Sometimes it's not good to know about the messes. But the doctrine of the church of one body, they say the baptism isn't for today, and Paul revealed the body after the book of Acts and Romans, all this kind of stuff. Anyways, the timing of the writing of the book of when he was in Corinth writing to the Romans kind of blows away some false teaching that's out there. Notice if you were at the bottom of let's finish here. It was written while Paul was at Corinth and was carried from Corinth to Rome by Phoebe. All right, chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul says to the people in Rome, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her. So Paul sent Phoebe from Corinth to Rome to deliver this letter that Paul had written. Now, at the end of the book of Romans, some of you will have this and some won't. If you look at the end of the book of Romans, after the end of chapter 16, some Bible publishers have put the footnote in there. And that footnote was in the original printing of the King James Bible in 1611. Now, some modern Bible publishers have chosen not to put it in, and I don't know that it's necessarily wrong. But if you have the footnote at the end, it says this, and if you don't, it's at the bottom of the page that I gave you. It says, the ending footnote from the original printing in 1611 of the King James Bible reads this way, written to the Romans, and no, I didn't mistype that or misspell it. That's the way it's spelled in the original printing of the King James Bible, because as you know, the printing was done different back then. But written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, spelled different, servant, spelled different, with a U, of the church at Centuria. This is the footnote that's at the end of the book of Romans, confirming what we already know in Romans 16 and where Paul's located, but the footnote kind of gives us a little indication that we're right in what we're interpreting there. So the book of Romans, written by Paul or authored by Paul, penned by Tertius and delivered by Phoebe. Isn't it wonderful how God can use instrumentation to get his will and his work done? That's what we've talked about even here tonight. How many have been around and doing these different things, getting ready for all the things that happen at the church. It takes a bunch of people to make it all work together. And here God used Paul and Tertius and Phoebe to get the letter of the Romans, the letter to Romans from Corinth over to Rome. When Romans is written, Paul has not yet been to Rome. How did he know all these people? He greets 35 people by name in the ending chapters, in chapter 16. How did he know all these people if he hadn't been to Rome? In Acts chapter 18, he's on his third missionary journey. He's not yet been arrested. He's not yet appealed to Caesar. He's not yet been shipped to Rome. That all happens in the last chapters of Acts. Acts 18, that hasn't happened when he's writing this letter. How is there a church way over there in Rome? Nobody's been there yet. And in case you've heard this false teaching, Peter has never been there. Peter never went to Rome. So Peter's not been there. Paul's not been there. Nobody's been there yet. How did there become a church at Rome without any of these men being there? Well, there's two answers. Number one, Pentecost. All right? That's the blank that's there. The word is Pentecost. And that's in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. And as you know, all Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Passover. And while they were there, the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and baptized the believers, filled them with the Spirit of God. And they got out and began to speak in other tongues, other languages. And all these Jews from Mesopotamia and all these other places that had come there all heard the Word of God in their own language. And some of them, it says in verse number 10, some of these were from Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt. and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, and 3,000 responded and were converted, some of them were strangers from Rome. They had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then after hearing the word, receiving the word, they went back to Rome. And the believers that went back to Rome carried with them the news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the gospel message through those converted at Pentecost got back to Rome. Not only that, but number two, converts. Converts of Paul's preaching throughout Asia. As Paul made his missionary journeys, 3 different countries, 2 different continents, 52 different cities. As Paul went about preaching everywhere, a lot of folks heard the gospel that eventually migrated to Rome. Rome was the capital of the world back in that day. The expression back in that day were all roads lead to Rome. It was where everybody wanted to go. You know, today a lot of folks say, oh, I want to see America, other country. I want to see America. Back then, they wanted to see Rome. And as Paul preached in all these different places, people from there eventually, many of them eventually went to Rome. Again, 35 names are mentioned in Romans 16. 27 were living in Rome at the time, and Paul already knew them. Out of the 35 he greeted, 27 of them were in Rome, and Paul already knew them by name. How did Paul know those 27 people in Rome if he'd never been to Rome? He'd met them in the places he'd been, and after they had heard the gospel and been converted, they, for one reason or another, had gone to Rome, and the gospel got to Rome. One of the examples is Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts chapter 18, we'll not take the time to turn, but in Acts chapter 18, you'll read that when Paul was at Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila took him in because they had a like occupation. You remember that? They were both tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and they struck up a friendship in Corinth. Well, Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome, but they had been banished in 49 AD by Nero because he banished all Jews from Rome. So they had left Rome and they end up in Corinth, and Paul met them there and Paul preached the gospel to them. They were converted there. They ended up having a church in their house at Corinth. And then shortly thereafter, according to the book of Romans, they went back when the edict was lifted and the Jews could now go back to Rome. Aquila and Priscilla went back there with everything that Paul had taught them. This story is repeated over and over again by the converts of Paul in other places. You never know where your gospel witness is going to go. You never know who's going to be reached when you give out a gospel tract. It might not be the person that you hand it to. It might not be the person that sits down next at the table you left it on. But God's got a way of taking the gospel message and multiplying it and using it, and you have no idea where it's going to go. Paul preached in these different cities, and people heard the gospel and took it back to their hometown. Many of them, 27 of them at least, went back to Rome. And Paul knew them by name, having never been there before, because he knew they were back in Rome. So the church at Rome was not planted by Paul. In fact, at this point, he's never even been there. And yet through Pentecost and the converts of his preaching, there were the saints at Rome. Our next paragraph says, the book of Romans is one of 14. You can just put the numbers, 1-4. I don't think you'll be able to write the word 14 in that little blank. It's one of 14 epistles written by Paul. Now that's debated because many don't attribute the book of Hebrews to Paul. And we'll get that when we get to the book of Hebrews. Unlike all the other epistles Paul wrote, he starts by saying, Paul, an apostle. Paul, called to be a servant of God. But in Hebrews, he doesn't give his name. And when we get to Hebrews, we'll talk about why that is. But suffice it to say right now, we're going to put Hebrews in with that. And so Paul wrote all these next 14 books after the Gospels and Acts, the next 14 in order, from Romans to Hebrews, are all written by Paul. Though Romans is not the first epistle Paul wrote, All right? Why is Romans, why is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans? Romans is not the first one Paul wrote. The first one Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians. The second letter Paul wrote was 2 Thessalonians. The third letter Paul wrote was 1 Corinthians. The fourth letter Paul wrote, this goes by the dating of the different letters as far as we can tell. And again, some of that is a guess, but by indications, the 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and possibly Galatians is put in that also, five books that were written before Paul ever wrote Romans. So why isn't it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans? Well, because God knew what He was doing. And He took the book of Romans, which some have called the crown jewel of the New Testament. He took the book, God put the book of Romans right after the book of Acts to introduce to us church doctrine. From Romans to Philemon, we have church doctrine. You know where folks usually get in a mess doctrinally? It's in Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Those are not church doctrine books. Matthew is written to the Jew about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The book of Acts we saw last week is a transitional book. In Acts chapter 2, they're speaking in tongues. They're getting baptized, according to Peter, for the remission of sins as people proclaim it. They're seeing signs and wonders being done. Folks, today, a lot of churches are stuck in the book of Acts, and they haven't graduated. They haven't moved forward. They're stuck way back in history. They haven't pulled the wagon forward. They're not to the book of Romans is the introduction to all of the wonderful doctrines of the New Testament. The other books could be put in order. Now, if you've studied any of this, you know in the Old Testament, outside of the first five books of the Pentateuch, a lot of those books are not in chronological order as they were written. They were put in categories in what we call the canon of Scripture. And we believe it was done by the hand of God. That God directed them to put the books in the order they did. And they are in a remarkable order when you study it that way. But the reason Romans is not in its chronological order after Thessalonians, Chronicles, and Galatians is because it is introducing us after the book of Acts to the wonderful doctrines of God. Again, those that are going back to Acts for their doctrine are missing out. You know why? There's no tongues in Romans. There's no signs and wonders in Romans. So they don't like Romans, they want to go back to Acts. Well, you can't go back to that and skip this. Romans is the introduction. Notice we've got it here. The doctrines covered in Romans. Here's just a brief list of the doctrines that are covered in Romans. They include the doctrine of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We know what Paul said in Romans about sin. We don't read it that clearly in 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians. So God put Romans first after Acts so we would get into our right church doctrine. The doctrine of salvation is introduced to us in the book of Romans strongly. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The doctrine of justification in Romans chapter 5. The doctrine of adoption, that by faith we are adopted into the family of God. Aren't you glad once you're adopted, you can't be kicked out? Did you know by our legal system you can disown your naturally born child, but you cannot disown an adopted child? Isn't that something? I remind my naturally born kids of that all the time. You can be disowned, but not the adopted kids, by legal standards here in America. We are adopted into the family of God. We can't, and in heaven's glory, we can't be disowned. Once He's adopted us, we're His, signed, sealed, and delivered. That destroys the doctrine of losing your salvation. The doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of imputation. I like that one because it's not in any of the new Bibles. The word impute is not in any new Bible. They change that word all the time. The doctrine of imputation, separation. We don't have time to explain all these. You're familiar with many of them. The doctrine of redemption is in Romans. Election. There's a hard, tricky one. Or at least folks make it hard and tricky. The doctrine of propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. but for the whole world. Reconciliation. Predestination. Oh, intercession. Just a short list of the doctrines covered in the book of Romans. So Romans is our introduction to church doctrine. Before we get to 1 Corinthians and the mess that that carnal church had made, and 2 Corinthians where Paul tries to smooth it over, and Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should turn from the gospel into another gospel, which is not another. Before we get into those things that Paul actually wrote before he wrote Romans, we get introduced to the doctrines in the book of Romans. Thank God for that. The key phrase in Romans. Two words, two blanks. The key phrase in Romans is, of God. Of God. If you ever want to do a Bible study with a friend in your house, get a concordance and look up the phrases in the book of Romans that have those two words, of God. Let me give you a short list, which are here. That phrase appears 66 times. Isn't that an interesting number? The same number of books in the Bible, the same number of times the words of God appear in Romans. I don't know what that means or if it even means anything, but I always like those things. Notice just a short list of some. The righteousness of God we read about in Romans. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God constraineth us. The grace of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice all these of Gods. The gospel of God is in Romans. The truth of God. The word of God. The fear of God. The power of God. The judgment of God. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. The severity of God. Now, I made a list on my notepad as I was going through these, and there are many, many more than just these. I didn't, too tired to type them all out. But you could take a concordance and look up the words, or if you've got, I've got Sword Searcher on a computer. Man, that just makes the work so easy. Because you want to look at a concordance at the words of God, you can't. You can't put two words together. You've got to look up of or God, one or the other. But when you got a Sword Searcher on the computer, you type in of God and boom, it just prints out. You thought I was really smart and spent all my time looking all this up, didn't you? I just blew it. All right? I type in the words of God and it shows me all 66 times in the book of Romans that it appeared. And then I went through and saw the righteousness of God, the gift of God. I made a list of all those. But that would be a great Bible study or a great sermon. It would be a long sermon because there are many, many of them. I'd say probably two dozen at least I remember jotting down on the notepad as I was doing this. So the key phrase in the book of Romans is of God, and all these things are taught. His righteousness, His gift, His love, His grace, His mercies, His gospel, etc. Let's look then at an overview of the book of Romans. And those of you that were with us 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I forget when it was that I taught through the book of Romans in Sunday school. And so this outline is pretty much, as I got ready to do this one, I thought, well, I can't improve on the one we used before, so we'll just put it down. And I like this one. And when I taught through the book of Romans for that and then taught it down at Marietta, these things are things that are stuck in my mind and will never be forgotten. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't forget this. There are three sections to the book of Romans. Number one, the first 8 chapters are doctrinal. Chapters 1-8 are doctrinal. Chapters 1-8 are doctrinal. Letter A, and you don't have a blank there, but chapters 1-3 are about sin. Remember that, Romans chapter 1? The sins of the Gentiles. When they knew not God, they created all these different things in their own image. Then the Bible goes down and lists at the end of Romans chapter 1 all of the wicked and ungodly sins of the Gentiles. Then in chapter 2, it's the sins. I said it this way. Chapter 1 is the sin of the heathen. Chapter 2 is the sins of the Hebrews. And in chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. And he's addressing the Jews who are judging the Gentiles for their wickedness while they're guilty of being just as wicked. Not necessarily doing the same things, the idolatry. But in their mind and their self-righteousness and their trusting in their religious nature, They were just as guilty as the others. So chapter 1 was the sins of the heathen. Chapter 2 was the sins of the Hebrews. And chapter 3 was the sins of humanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You remember, their mouth is an open sepulcher. Their throat, their lips, their feet, their tongue. Through and through, man is a complete rotten sinner. So chapters 1 to 3 are about sin. Chapters 4 and 5 are about salvation. All right, justification. Was not our father Abraham justified? Chapters 4 and 5 are about salvation. Chapter 6 to 8 are about sanctification. Chapters 6 to 8, that eighth chapter, the ending of that eighth chapter, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, persecution, all these different things he mentions? No, through all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I like this, and I came across this this week studying. Chapters 1 to 3, the emphasis is on the Father. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's about how man stands guilty before God the Father. Chapters 4 and 5, the emphasis is on the Son. Chapter 5 especially, it's all about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. He's mentioned over and over and over again in chapter 5. So when it talks about sin, we're all guilty before the Father. When it talks about salvation, it's because of the Son. In sanctification, the emphasis is on the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 again is, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the emphasis on these things. So chapters 1 to 8 are doctrinal. Then secondly, chapters 9 to 11, here's our big word for tonight, are parenthetical. Just write parent and then heretical. No, that's not it. Parent and then H-E-T-I-C-A-L. Parent, H-E-T-I-C-A-L. Romans 9 through 11 are parenthetical. Paul stops what he's writing about after chapter 8. And he pauses to write in chapter 9, 10, and 11 about Israel. My heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. I could wish myself a curse for my brethren according to the flesh. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul turns the camera away from the church and talks about Israel. In chapter 9, he talks about Israel's past election. Abraham was chosen by God. Jacob was chosen by God. His name was changed to Israel. David was chosen by God. And one would come that would sit upon the throne of Israel. All right. In chapter 9, he's talking about Israel's past election. In chapter 10, he's talking about Israel's present rejection. God hath rejected them because they rejected the gospel. They rejected his son when he came. And so God has rejected. Right now, the nation of Israel is in rejection. God's working and dealing with the church. And Israel's on a back shelf. Now be careful. Israel's not blotted out of the picture. They've not been cast aside to be dealt with never again. They're in a present rejection. Then chapter 11 tells us about Israel's prophesied restoration. They're prophesied. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Last Sunday night, we were in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and the church gets removed. When the church gets removed, God now turns his attention back to the nation of Israel. And according to Romans chapter 11, God's not done with them. This is important, folks, because there's a doctrine called anti-Zionism. And anti-Zionism means simply this: the promises of God to the church are gone, or the promises of God to Abraham are gone, and they now apply to the church. God is not going to restore Jerusalem. David and the Jews are not going to sit on the throne. All those promises come to the church. It's called anti-Zionism, and it's anti-Bible. Because God's not done with the nation of Israel. Everything that's going on in this world, I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. You folks all know, you could teach me this, all right? But just to make sure we understand, God's not done with the nation of Israel. It's going to be restored to its place in the millennial kingdom. It's all about Israel in the millennial kingdom. That's what we read about when we read the book of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. That's not the kingdom of God that we're going to when we die. The kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom promised to the Jews down here on this earth for 1,000 years. Again, that was on our chart Sunday night, the little M-I-L that was near the end. That's 1,000 years long in that little box. All right, you remember that. So in chapters 9, 10, 11, it's parenthetical. Now, what is a parenthesis? Well, if you've ever done any writing or reading, you know that a parenthesis, don't we have an example here somewhere? Look at our paragraph. The book of Romans is one of 14 epistles written by Paul. Though Romans is not the first epistle Paul wrote, then notice the parenthesis. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, possible Galatians were written earlier. It is plain. Take those parentheses out. All right? Romans is not the first epistle Paul wrote. It is placed first in the canon of Scripture. You can understand what's written without the parentheses in there. The parentheses just give you an explanation. But if you take them out, you can read right through it and not really miss anything. So I'm not saying we take Romans 9, 10, and 11 out. There are parentheses in there. They add to the story. But when you're reading Romans, you could go from chapter 8 to chapter 12. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. So what? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You can end chapter 8 and go to chapter 12 and pick up the narrative without missing a beat. Now again, I'm not telling you to discard 9, 10, and 11. It's about a different subject matter, but it's parenthetical. All right, number 3. Chapters 12 to 16 are practical. Chapters 12 to 16 are practical. When we studied the book of Romans, we saw that each chapter was out about a different subject. The weaker brother. The ministry. These different chapters had different topics, but they were all practical. You know what? You can have all the right doctrine in the world, and I'm all for right doctrine. But if it didn't put in practice in your life, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's like this. Somebody can run around saying, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover, including the cover. I believe it's all the Word of God. That's great. Do you read it? I mean, if you believe it's the Word of God and don't read it, you might as well believe the NIV is the Word of God, because what difference is it going to make if you're not reading it? So doctrine is only important if it's practiced. Well, no, that's not right. Doctrine's important whether it's practiced or not. But doctrine needs to be practiced. And people aren't going to care about our doctrine if they don't see it being... How many times have you said somebody say, well, I know a Christian, and if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be anything like that. They've got the right doctrine, probably, but they don't put it into practice, and it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't do any good. So Paul gives us doctrine. He gives us practical application, all in the book of... All of this in 16 chapters in the book of Romans. We just spent good 30, 35 minutes just covering an overview of what's in Romans. I hope it'll help you when you read it next time. Think of these things. Put this down. If you use a wide margin Bible or one where you can write some things down, look at that when you go through. Especially try that going from chapter 8 to 12 and see the connection between them. But don't then go back and read 9 to 11. But look at that connection that's there. The book of Romans, specifically placed right where it is by the direct will of God to get us from the book of Acts. Till we get to, if we went from Acts to 1 Corinthians, we'd think, what in the world happened to the church? The book of Acts, it's growing, it's blossoming, and then it's having some troubles. 1 Corinthians, it's rotten and carnal. Brother going against brother to court, people using their spiritual gifts for the wrong purpose and wrong reason. Well, before we get to that, let's see the beauty of the doctrine of the church in the book of Romans. Let's stand together this evening. And I pray our study of New Testament survey would challenge us to read our Bibles.